time and giving our attention tonight. I think even in some of this, as we look at it, there's going to be some parallels, even thinking about Job. And I thought maybe we shouldn't sing whatever my God ordains is right, because thinking about Job, you could almost sing that every week. But we got lots of songs that talk about, even as Pastor John was preaching this morning, he'll hold you fast. I said, oh, maybe I should have sung that one. And some things like that, but just the comfort and the hope that we have in the Lord, even in the midst of difficulty and trial. And this, our theme, kind of the title of this, the search is on, is the title we give. The search is on. And that's, you know, it begins just even again that Christmas story. The Magi going to look for Jesus and asking about him. And well, Herod then, of course, wants to find him too for a very, very different reason. But yet we look at it, and even as we think about the other people that are involved in the story, and as we'll get to them, but thinking about Mary and Joseph and some of them, you have to kind of half wonder at times. They're saying, what in the world are you doing? Lord, show me the way that I ought to go. And we see that with Joseph here. But just even thinking back to Job and some of those things and even similar ideas, just to say, we'll get to it next week and in weeks to come. But what is happening? And say, Lord, show me what I need to see. Help me understand what I need to understand, that I can grasp these things, Lord, and help me just to hold on fast to you, to draw near. And I think we see some of that even in our text tonight, and just the way different people responded as they were searching for, or they were looking for God or for Christ, and what their purposes were and what their intentions were and what it is that they really desired to see from the Lord. So we'll pray, and then we'll read the chapter, and we'll get into it. Lord God, we thank you again for tonight, and we thank you for your word. Lord, first again, it's instruction to us, and Lord, that you have made known to us the things that we need to know. And Lord, there is much uncertainty in our world and many times in our lives. Lord, we are so thankful that you give us a steadfast hope, or a sure foundation, as we think about you and your faithfulness and your attentiveness to your plan, Lord, your jealousy for your glory, and Lord, your proclamation of your plan of salvation. Lord, that is a great hope to us and a great joy, and we just pray that these words from this passage would encourage our hearts today as we just see how you have worked in time past, in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, as we look at this and think about it, even juxtapositioned, I guess you would say, opposition and obedience to at the coming of Christ. But let's read Matthew chapter 2. We'll read all the way through the end of the chapter there, verse 23. So now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. We start with a very familiar story about the wise men who came, the magi who came to see Jesus at the time of surrounding his birth. We realize there's a gap in time there. Took them a while to get there. Maybe the star didn't even appear, and we see that in different places, just the fact that it's a young child rather than even an infant. We see that in Herod's decree, all the children under 2 years old. Well, some time had passed. He could have said anybody under 30 days old if it was the day of his birth. We look at it and we see and we think of those things that realize it was some time had passed before they came. But we see we're going to examine for a little while this word magi. We have it written, some have wise men, who has kings written there. Anybody have kings? That's what we sing. I almost sang that tonight. We three kings. The wise men came. Sometimes we see it as magi, but that word, it could be used for astrologers or astronomers, or mathematicians, magicians, sorcerers, soothsayers. So all of those things could be applied to these men. That word is also used to describe both good men and bad men. You could be a wicked and evil sorcerer or magician. Or there could be some that the astronomers and those things, mathematicians, are always good people. But as you think about what roles they may have played and what they were like, we can't necessarily ascertain that just simply from that word. Now, if you were to study that and look it up, they say that word magi or magoi really fits in with astrologers within this context would suggest to us they're probably from Babylon. That would have been the description of most of those men who were from that area. And so even as we think about that and realize, you know, maybe you've asked the question before, what in the world would make these men, we don't even know that there were three of them. Again, some people like to throw dirt on the song. We're not going to do that. But there could have been more that came. There were three that had the gifts that were mentioned. Maybe traveled with other people, but what would make someone want to come with all of the effort and the time and the expense and all of those things to see? Well, they saw this star. And you're just curious about the stars. Evidently, they looked at the stars quite a bit. We don't have really any indication anywhere. There was one particular star that was prophesied that somewhere they would see this star. There's some that talked about a star rising from Judea in the Old Testament, which refers actually to Christ as the star, not necessarily a star in the sky that they would need to chase down. But we look at those things, and how did they know what they knew? They were from Babylon. There's some thought even looking at that. If I said, who may have influenced, that's a good question for you, who may have influenced the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians of Babylon in time past? Daniel may have. Now, this is many, many, many years before. But we look at this and we think about Daniel. And we realize if we were to go to, well, we have time, Daniel 5:11. Here he is in 586 B.C. We've got Daniel in verse 5:11. I should have put a marker in. That's all right, it gives you time to find it. He says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit is talking about Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because of an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. So we look at that and understand that in the time of Babylon, you know, 580 years before, maybe some of the things that he would have taught, some of the things that he would have explained, and just said, this is who this one to come, this king to come, is going to be like in his prophecies. Well, they would have maybe studied that. They would have thought of that. They would have examined those things. And the Son of Man, if you're still in Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, if he wrote this down or taught them this, they would have known this. Truth, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. It says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So even these men would have, even looking at the stars, just maybe imagining, thinking about the calendar, what it said, these things that Daniel said, well, someday, somehow, would come to pass. So maybe they saw a star in the sky that they had not seen before. Maybe it's a little bit brighter. Maybe it's the way that it moved. We don't know. This supernatural star that came is obviously out of the ordinary or the norm. But they pursued it, and they came in search of a king. They came in search of a king. And they came in search of a king because they were confident of God's word. You see that first. Even just the fact that from Babylon, they heard what Daniel had said. Some of these things may have been written down, and these men studied, these men thought, and basically said, if this God of Daniel said this is going to happen, then they believed that it was. And when something took place that they maybe weren't expecting or they were unsure of, the thought came to their mind, maybe this is the fulfillment of what Daniel had told us was going to happen. And if you do want that star reference, it's Numbers 24:17. If you want to look up, that was in the prophet Balaam, not the star prophet, but yet Jesus described as the star there. And so these men came in search of a king. And they were confident of God's word that it was true and that it would come to pass. Now I guess the question too, were they aware that Jesus was more than an earthly king? You know, what exactly were they expecting? What did they think was going to come? And or what when they came, what is it that they were going to see? I don't know if they knew absolutely for certain, for sure. But as we look at this and realize, even as they were searching for a king and they were looking at that word, it's kind of curious that they came to the king, Herod, and they asked the king, where's the king? You know, well, and we'll find out later. Herod didn't particularly care for that, but they knew something of their understanding and their teaching and the things that they had learned, that the king they came to in Jerusalem was not the king they were looking for. The king that was prophesied, and they talk about the prince, the son of man before the Ancient of Days, who was going to have a kingdom over all the nations, Herod wasn't it. And these guys, what their role was in their job, they were kingmakers. And they would come, and if they said, this is a king, they recognized them as a king. There was some authority to that. The acknowledgement of that truth was significant. But we just look at them even. They were confident in God's word. And because they were confident in God's word, because of his prophecies, they came to see the king. And when they asked, you know, where is he? Where in, you know, the king of the Jews? Well, Herod didn't know. I don't know if Herod should have known that information, what he should have or not. He should have, I think, known at least as much as the Babylonian magi did. But he asked the question, well, where is the Christ to be born? Because he wanted to know. He says, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so again, God's plan, he revealed it and made it known. Bethlehem is the place. And so we see again, the wise men, according to God's word, went to where Jesus was. And we look at their next point. They were intent upon worship. They were intent upon worship. Which again, even asking the question, I don't know if they knew they were going to come to a baby or an infant, even a young lad. I don't know if they thought they would come to someone who's a teenager, who's at least a little bit more ready to step into that role in time. Or they would come to a grown man who, this is the king. It's time for us to crown him. Well, but they came to an infant or to a young boy. So as they see a child there, it didn't hinder them in any way to say, oh, we were expecting something far greater. We were expecting something far more spectacular. We were expecting angels and choirs and pomp and circumstance. No, Now they walked into the place where the child was, and when they saw the star, in verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. No questions are asked. It doesn't seem like there was even an issue whether they thought they were in the right place or not. They, according to the word of God, and they followed the star, and they believed and they knew they were in the right place. And this was the king who had been prophesied. And they fell down and they worshiped him. Which even that question, you know, what were they expecting more than an earthly king? Well, the fact that they fell down and they worshiped suggests that they had an understanding that he was more than just an earthly king. Like we said, more than what Herod ever dreamed of being. He said they knew who they were in presence of. Just quoting even J.C. Ryle. He says, they saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They beheld no signs of divinity or greatness to overawe them. And yet, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. That's what they saw when they saw that child. And they fell down and they worshiped. They knew they had been led there. And whatever their expectations were, their response was worship, and it was the proper one. Just some things interesting. Maybe you've heard all these things before, but looking at the gold, the frankincense and myrrh, the way they worshiped him and the gifts that were there. You know, 1 Kings 10, 14 to 21, really attributing gold to that of royalty. And frankincense in Leviticus 16, 1 to 5, being used and looking at that as an incense suggesting deity. And then myrrh in Mark 15, 23. Just that idea and thought of humility and suffering. When they came and they came to Christ and they worshiped him, they brought gifts that pointed out his royalty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his deity, the Son of God, God made flesh. And in fact, he was humble and a suffering servant. Some say it's very interesting. You go to Isaiah 60, verse 3 and 6, Revelation 19 and 16. They talk about these things, gold, frankincense, but they don't mention myrrh. And when they talk in Revelation 19 about Christ and they talk about Christ's return, yep, royalty and deity are there, but his humility and his suffering are over. His humility in taking on the likeness of men and bearing sin on the tree for mankind, that is finished. His suffering is over. And yet they mention the royalty, the deity, the gold, and the incense. That's attributed to his greatness and his glory. And so they were intent upon worship. Next person we'll look at, the search for a threat. The search for a threat. And that is Herod. Herod, as he looks at that, the first one, the knowledge is there. And we've got in verses 3 to 6. We read those before and looked at them. Hey, where is this Christ child supposed to be born? Well, in Bethlehem of Judea. That's where he's supposed to be born. So Herod, we see in verses 4 through 8, you know, there was an effort to keep things quiet. He found out and he knew where Jesus was to be born. He could have very easily just said, well, let's go search Bethlehem and see if we can't find him there. Maybe there was some thought that he had already left. We don't know. We don't know exactly why Herod did, but he wanted to keep this on the down low. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So he sent them to Bethlehem and said, you go search diligently for the child. When you find him, come and tell me that I can worship him. So just kind of quietly, not wanting a big scene, whether it's he wanted to disguise his real plans from those who are were around him. You know, his intention was to remove him. He said he wanted to keep it quiet. And then we also see there's a willingness to kill, to try to thwart God's plan. To kill, to thwart God's plan. We see in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That's Jeremiah 31. But to look at that and think about that again, according to what had been prophesied, all the male children under 2 years old in Bethlehem in that region were killed. Why did Herod see this as such a big threat? Just a little bit of background on Herod. Herod was probably an Edomite, and he kind of married into the family a bit. His wife was Jewish. He would have been circumcised and made to practice Jewish law, which so he may look at how exactly is it that I arrived at my throne and my kingship? Well, kind of back doors. And what he did know, this knowledge that he did have, was that there was a king who would be far greater than him. Here is a king that was much more worthy to sit on the throne. And there's a king, even if we looked at the genealogy a couple of weeks ago, a king who had a right to that throne beyond his own. So that's why he considered that such a threat to him. If there was a coup, well, this child could claim his lineage. This child could claim his birth. And this child could claim he's from the line of David. All of these things put Herod at risk, that people would follow him and he'd be overthrown and he would be removed. You know, we look at that and just thinking about God's plan, if we were to take that and say, well, that was way back in the time of Herod. And lots of things were happening and issues that were rising up. We just look at, well, it's not all that different. You know, if we were to look at enemies of the gospel or enemies of God's truth today, some people say, well, what about people that just don't know? I don't know how many people there are that just don't know. You know, the knowledge that is there, and there's just like Herod, you know, all the way to back. These magi knew. The wise men, the scribes and the priests, they knew. The nation of Israel knew these things. They just didn't see. They just weren't paying attention. They just didn't care. They were so wrapped up in their own world and in their own lives. You'd almost even think of when Zechariah said, hey, the child is going to be born, and Simeon talks about Jesus at his birth. You know, so why aren't people pounding on Mary and Joseph's door saying, I want to see this child? When we look at these things, they didn't know. They didn't see, but not because the information isn't there. And for us, there's truth. And we can find people. You can listen to the news and talk about Christianity and those things, and painted with a very broad brush, a very negative brush many times, because the knowledge is there, the understanding is not. And then to look at Herod, his resistance to the truths of the gospel. We're going to keep this quiet. We don't want people to know what I want to do. We want to keep this, you know, a subversive plan that just kind of flies under the radar. And if we can stop this without anybody knowing what's happening, that's what we're looking for. And then when Herod, interesting, he'd say he was deceived. He wasn't deceived. He didn't go back. He says, then I say, I don't care what it takes. This has to be stopped. And in this case, the killing of these boys in order that Herod would be able to continue in his reign and to do that which pleased him. And our world is no different. Whatever it takes, whatever we have to deny, whatever we have to destroy, we'll do it. Because the truth is going to impact our lives in ways that we're just not comfortable letting it happen. And then finally, we see the search for God's plan. The search for God's plan, which if I were there, I don't know if you have the same response that I do when we read verses 16 and 18 to look at that, but if I had a 1 or less than 2-year-old boy in Bethlehem, I think, God, why in the world did this happen? Certainly you are God. Why is it that you don't stop stuff like this? No. It's a common question. Why does bad things happen to good people? It doesn't tell us there were any exceptions or anybody escaped except for Jesus, because he told Joseph to take him away. And we look at that and we think about it and say, God's plan. And what is going on? Our first point there is God's plan does not insulate us from trouble. God's plan does not insulate us from trouble. And we see that with, as I said, the parallel with Job. Job asks the same questions. Why are things like this happening? Now he had questions for God. In his faith, not doubting his plan, but man, I just don't understand what's going on. Help me to see. Throw me a bone that I might be able to grasp some of these things. People in a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, and just exactly what they understood. And even if somebody says, don't you understand? This happened because Jesus came. He's going to save you from your sins. Fantastic. But why did my little boy have to die at the hand of Herod? And I'm sure it wasn't a gentle, pleasant, not any death is pleasant. But he didn't take it easy on them. It was probably brutal, the things that Herod would have done to make sure that he could keep getting his way. And we see that in the people of this time saying, why? And there's no real good answer for that other than the fact that Herod is a wicked and a sinful king that was bent on doing and getting, by doing whatever he had to do to get the things that he wanted. You know, and we can look at that and say, well, that's not that much different than any culture throughout history either. So I'll do whatever it takes, bent on denying God's truth and saying, I don't care what it is that God said or desired. I want to do my own thing anyway. And sometimes bad things happen at the hands of sinful people. And people want to say, well, then God should stop it all. The reality is, if God was determined to stop all sin and the consequences of those sin, we would not be meeting here. Because our sin hurts people. It doesn't kill anybody. Our sin affects people. Any sin that takes place, he'd have had to destroy the entire world. And he didn't. His plan then wasn't to take all of their suffering away. Their plan there was to preserve the Savior, that people might be delivered from their sins and have peace and rest in Christ. Even though his coming, boy, took away some of what they saw as peace and rest. And it's important to make that distinction and realize, you know, doesn't, well, it'd be nice if we could say, if you just become a Christian, God will take all your problems away. A lot of people would want to get in that ship. But that's not something that can be said. And sometimes there's things that might be added to and difficulties because of the decisions that people make. And then lastly, we'll look at the last character in the story and then go back to look at these magi a little bit more. The search for God's plan. God's plan involves our faithfulness. Involves our faithfulness. We see a few examples of that. We see in verse 9 of chapter 2, after listening to the king, they went on their way and behold the star. Well, let's verse 12. We won't read all those verses ahead. But the Magi, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And then we see in verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, because Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph, he rose, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt. And then we see in verse 19, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead. So he rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard about Archelaus reigning over Judea in the place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So we look at those things, involves them. Now, in no way will we ever say God's plan depends on our faithfulness. If the Magi had gone back to Herod and told him where Jesus was, well, oh no, what's going to happen to Jesus? Well, Jesus is going to be just fine. That's God's plan. It's not going to fail. There'd be a failure on the part of the wise men. Certainly God works in the hearts of people producing, you know, that obedience, but they came to worship and they believed in God's word. And so when God told them something, they said, well, we believe God and that's what we're going to do. That was their pattern all along, to follow after God's word. We see Joseph there. Move here, move here, go there, go there. In each of those instances, we could go back to earlier in the story. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Okay. For the child in her is born of the Holy Spirit. He says, I believe you, God, and because I believe you, then I will do whatever it is that you tell me to do. Well, God doesn't, again, his plan does not require, or it's not necessary that we obey for God's word or for God's plan to be accomplished. But God expects, he desires, he uses our faithful obedience. And even we look here at Joseph's wisdom. Joseph paid attention. He said, where we're going is a dangerous place. And I'm concerned about this. Well, it doesn't say that he necessarily even asked God, well, what should I do? But he was warned in a dream where to go. And Joseph did it, faithfully serving, doing whatever it is that God wanted him to do. You know, as we just look at the texts, you know, by way of summary, we start with a negative, just looking at Herod. And this is God's plan. Well, I'm going to look for a way to subvert that, to get around it. I can't let God's plan succeed because it's going to be a disaster for my life. One response to God and his will. Next one, the Magi. I said, well, this is what God has said, and we believe it. And we're going to seek him. We are going to worship him. And we're going to go wherever it is that he leads us, which is similar to the last response here that we see with the people of Bethlehem, the mothers and fathers of the infant boys, to see Joseph. You know, sometimes, Lord, I don't have any idea what is going on or why it is that you do what you do, but you are my God and I will trust you. I will go where you want me to go, and I will follow you wherever it is that you lead me. That's really the search that's going on. God makes his will known, and what will our response to it be? And hopefully, and well, we are the wise men, and we are Joseph, and the Herod that was in us goes away, and we don't resist or fight against God's will. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you for this evening, and Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. Lord, as all these things, and you make known to us how it is that you sent your Son to this earth, how it is that you led and directed throughout his years of life, and his mother and his father and those that are around him, so that your plan of salvation would be perfectly accomplished. And Lord, we thank you that as we see that, we can look at those that are around and we can learn just even a little bit of what our hearts can be. And we pray that day by day, Lord, we would not resist your will, but Lord, we would see your truth. It would lead us to worship. It would lead us to faithfulness. And Lord, just help us to learn more and more just how it is that we might trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you are dismissed.